What book we in? You say, Tom, I don't know. We've been all over the Bible. But I can guarantee you, you know what we've been talking about. Well, see, now everybody said that, didn't they? I think you all finally picked up what I put down. We're talking about salvation. And that's what I just talked about. It was his blood, it was his death that bought us salvation, deliverance, rescue. We were rescued from the penalty of sin. We were rescued from the power of sin. One of these days we'll be rescued from the presence of sin. That's what we talked about last week. When we get into his kingdom, there'll be no presence of sin because sin will be done away with. Hallelujah. Maybe you don't find it, but bless God I do, and I'll be glad when I don't fight it anymore. You get tired of fighting sometimes, don't you? Sort of like a husband and wife. You know, sometimes you just get tired of fighting, so you get a divorce. Well, that's not good. But one of these days, I'm going to get tired of fighting, bless God, and I'm going to get divorced from sin, Brother Gene. I don't want to see it anymore. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to think about it anymore. Just want rid of it. But that's only going to come when the kingdom comes. Our Father, which art in heaven, oh, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. Oh, it ought to be that. Listen, that's not a prayer to be repeated verbatim. It's a way in which we ought to pray. It's an attitude in which we ought to pray with. Listen, if our prayer is not for the Lord to come to bring his kingdom, we're not praying right. And if we don't recognize he's holy, we're not praying to the right God. So, salvation is a great thing. You know, we started off in Isaiah chapter 1, didn't we? Yes, we did, didn't we? You can say yes, we did, because that's where we started. Bless God, I remember that. I don't remember a whole lot, but I remember where I started. Started in Isaiah chapter 1, and Isaiah chapter 1's got a famous verse in it. Everybody knows the verse. Everybody can quote the verse that is in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I mean, don't be looking at your Bible. I said quote it. I didn't say read it. I mean, if you're going down the road tomorrow, you can't put up your Bible in front of you, can you? Well, I guess you could. I see a lot of phones. I guess maybe we all just get Bibles for people. Instead of texting, maybe we all just get them reading their Bible going down the road. How would that work out? But it says, come. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. That tells me two things. First of all, I've got sin. Second of all, the sin's ugly. But it tells me a third thing. Salvation will do away with the ugliness. It'll take something ugly, make something beautiful out of it. There's nothing more beautiful than a fresh white snow. I don't care what anybody says. To see the ground and the trees and the bushes covered with a fresh white snow, there's just something about it. But before you get to verse 18, you have to do what? Oh, you have to read verse 17. See, that's why she's my assistant. She's so quick and responsive and she's just something else. You have to read the first 17. Because you'll never appreciate verse 18 unless you know what's in 17 of the previous verses. And what that talks about is their condition. It says they're sin laden. They're evildoers. Now look, I know that don't go over good. Look, I get it. I get it. I shouldn't tell this example. No, I'm not going to tell it. I'm not going to tell it. But it was an example, a perfect example, but I'm not going to tell it. But y'all know what it's about. I said, well, Tom, how in the world can we know what's about? You didn't tell it. But we live in a day and a time when sin is not looked at as sin anymore. But you know the thing about that, Doris? I'll talk to you, honey. Nobody else will listen. It doesn't matter what we think about in this day and age. It's what God thinks about in this day and age. And you know what? I'll talk to you, Pam, because nobody else will listen. God still thinks the same thing about sin that he did when Isaiah was writing this. And you know, God was in the 21st century when Isaiah was writing this. Isaiah wasn't, but God was. God knew everything about the 21st century. God knows everything about the 22nd century if it gets here. He's already there. He don't get caught off guard. So when he says you're evildoers and sin-laden, bless God, we're evildoers and sin-laden today unless we know Jesus Christ and we've been forgiven of that. I can tell you right now. And that's why he sends out that verse. He says, listen, come, let us reason together. It was true then, it's true now. But you know what? What was true then is true now also. They wouldn't come. They didn't believe him then, they don't believe him now. You know how I know that? Bless God, it's in here. Everything I tell you, it comes from here. I don't make up anything. I don't Google anything to give you. I don't read books to give you. Everything I give you comes out of this book called God's Word. And you know, Paul writing to Timothy said, listen, this book is good for everything. Scripture is good for everything. And that was thousands of years after Isaiah wrote what he wrote. It's still good, Paul says to Timothy. It's still good. Well, Tom Foster says it to you today. It's still good. It's still good. Now, what followed verse 18? Good. See, y'all are getting it now. Verse 19 and verse 20. There's two verses that follow 18 and 19. And what he says is, if you will be willing and obedient. In other words, if you'll hear me. I'll talk to you, Becky, nobody else will listen to me. If you'll be willing and obedient. If you will listen and obey what I just said to you. If you come and reason with me and realize you got sin and let me take it away and make it white, then you'll eat the fat of the land, it says. In other words, you're going to be happy, right? But there's another side of the coin. But if you refuse and rebel, then you shall be devoured. No one wants to believe that anymore. You know how I know that? A recent poll. 60% of people believe in heaven. 40% believe in hell. There's something wrong with that. First of all, most of the ones that believe in heaven aren't going. by the poll itself, they don't believe in hell. So, you know, you can't believe in heaven and not believe there's no hell, because if you don't believe there's a hell, bless God, you're not going to heaven. You know why? You don't believe the word. And if you don't believe the word, you don't believe God. And if you don't believe God, you're not going. Now, you can say all these nice, fancy words all you want to about, oh, so nice. But it's not going to happen. And the 40% that believe in hell, you know what? They didn't believe it was an everlasting punishment. Even the ones going there don't really believe in what they're going to. But they would tell you that, well, that's because it's the 21st century. Well, maybe there's some truth to that. You reckon? There's not a bit of truth to it, honey. Thank you for you and Helen's the only ones listening to me, because you was the only one shook your head no. Matter of fact, Helen even not only shook her head no, she made a face. And when Helen makes a face, hey, bless God, you better listen up. Now, I've talked to you about the good things of salvation, haven't I? I talked to you about the, I'll start with a W. Oh, God, please don't make me go through them again. It takes all my time and go through them real quick. The worth of salvation. Listen, if salvation's not worth something to you, you'll never possess it. Because that means Christ is not worth anything to you. And if Christ is not worth anything to you, you'll never know what salvation is. Salvation is not a term. Salvation is a person. It's not an ideology. It's not something that you can feel. Must be someone you possess, and who possesses you, and that must mean that it's worth everything to you, right? If Christ is not worth everything to you, he's worth nothing to you. I will tell you that. You know how I know that? Well, the Bible says, except he be mean more to you than your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your sister, or your brother. He can't mean anything to you. That means he's worth something to you. And then we said that there's the well, that's one of them, but that's not the second one. The what? The what? The walk. Who said that? Did you say walk? Now tell the truth.
No, I said want.
My goodness, she's... Honey, don't lie in church, whatever you do. Trying to get an A. I tell you what, some students would do anything to get an A. Now that from a teacher. If you're not cheating, you're not trying. That's the days, my goodness, what we come to. Or the teacher say, hey, it's okay, honey. If you're not cheating, you're not trying. But it's the walk of salvation. What does the walk prove? Well, it proves the first thing. If God is worth something to you, if he's worth everything to you, will that not motivate you to walk accordingly? To live like it? Will not people notice that Christ means everything to you? By the way you talk, the way you see, the way you walk, or however. But that's what motivates us. And then we said that it's not only the worth and the walk, but it's the the weight of salvation. What does that prove? Well, that proves that he's worth everything to you. That proves that you're going to walk right. Because what motivates you to walk right is not that he's worth everything to you, but that you know he's coming. If you don't believe he's coming, you're not waiting on him. I mean, yesterday, I sat right there in that chair, waiting for the bride. I'd have been sort of stupid if she wasn't getting married yesterday, right? I mean, if somebody had come in the church just now, I'd have been the only one sitting there, and they'd said, Tom, what are you doing over here on a Saturday afternoon? I'm waiting on the bride. What do you mean, the bride? Ain't no wedding today. But no, I was waiting because someone told me that Jesse was getting married and everybody else had already, listen, everybody else had already walked down that aisle. We call that signs. Yeah. Bless God, just look around. They signs. They sings to let you know it ain't far. Pretty soon, we're going to hear the trumpet. We're going to see the bridegroom. And if we're waiting, we're living like we're waiting. We're not waiting the way the world's waiting because the world don't believe he's coming. In fact, they don't want him to come. You know why they don't want him to come? That's a question, honey. Do you know why they don't want him to come? Well, it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If he comes, they're going to know they're a fool. So it's the weight of salvation. It's that thing, it's that Holy Spirit inside you, Becky. It's not that feeling you got. It's that Holy Spirit inside you that lets you know he's coming, honey. I want you to get up today and I want you to walk in honor of him because it may be today. Today may be when he comes or you go. Hey, like that. He said, boast not of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. So he may come or you may go, but bless God, either one, you're going to see him if you know him. If you don't know him, you're not going to see him. So that's the weight of salvation. And then we said there's the, come on, honey. There you go. I'm going
to
give you an A. Bless God.
I've been trying to say it all morning.
Yeah, there's you an A. And I would like to say that is Pam's first A. Ever. There's the want of salvation. Now we gave you, I said there's the noun and the verb part of want, didn't I? Does anybody remember that? One, it means that you lack or you're impoverished or you have nothing. That's those without Christ. They're in want. If you have Christ, you'll never be in want. Remember, and I gave you Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not ever be impoverished. For I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You'll never want for anything if you have Christ because you have everything. But if you have Christ, you have, without Christ, you have nothing. You are the poorest, most impoverished, most pitiful person in the world. I don't care if you own billions. You have nothing. Because everything in this world, the Bible says, it's going to burn up. Burn up. So there's that want in which a person who has salvation, they have this desire to see him. That the unsaved person does not have. An unsaved person would never want to see him. That'd be their worst nightmare. You know how I know that, Becky? I'll tell you what, you're getting it, huh? Oh, no, you don't get an A for a general statement like that. We only give A's for specific things. No generalities. If you'll give me the verse, I'll give you an A. You, she can't give out A's. Now we got people in the class giving out the grades. What kind of, you have that in your class? No, see? But the Bible says that when he comes, those without him are going to cry for the rocks and the hills to fall on them and to hide them from the face of he who sits upon the throne. They don't want to see him because they know now their greatest mistake was not believing him. You know, I don't teach what I'm going to teach today. You say, Tom, aren't you teaching? No, I'm reviewing. But I don't teach what I'm going to teach today with any great glee at all. Matter of fact, I do it with sadness, and it's difficult. It's difficult. But it's called the woe of them without salvation. You know, we talked about all these blessings of them that have salvation, them that have Christ, them that have God. You remember Psalms or Isaiah 25:1, you remember how it started out? Does anybody remember that? My assistant? She does, but she don't want to show off. The Lord is my God. See, only people who have Christ can say that. The Lord is my God. Therefore will I exalt him and praise him, for he hath done wonderful things. The unsaved person can't say that, Henry. You say, but hasn't he done wonderful things for them? Oh, my goodness, he died for them. But they don't possess it. They don't believe it. They don't own it. It's not theirs. It's there for them. But they won't believe it. So look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 22. Now, he's talking here about those who refuse and rebel, remember? And they're going to be devoured. But here's what he says. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. In other words, everything you put value in is worthless. It's useless. Of no benefit. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts, followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. They don't give one thought of righteousness. That's what God says. Doesn't matter what man says. That's what God says. And I will turn my hand upon them. For these people that think he won't, he says he will. I will turn my hand upon them and purely purge away the dross and take away all thy tin. I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning, after thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Here's what he says. This is who you are. If you will believe me, you will become the remnant. And this is what I will do. Your tin is dross, but I will make it gold. I will take away your unrighteousness, and I'll give you righteousness. I'll give you a dwelling place. I'll give you a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. As Abraham said, that he sought a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what he will give to them. And he says, And Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Now listen, he is writing this to Israel. This is to Israel. But lest you think otherwise, it is for us. It may be written directly to Israel, but it is for us. And the same thing that applied to them applies to us. Make no mistake about that. So he says, and the destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Here's present day vernacular. Don't believe God, and you'll go to hell. Don't believe God, and you will be eternally punished in hell, which is called the second death. Just turn a deaf ear to God. Turn a blind eye to God. Think you're too good, too smart, too intelligent to believe this. And you will spend eternity. And the word spend is actually an oxymoron because you can't spend eternity, but it's a word we use. You will be forever in eternal punishment. Says God. Says God to Israel. Says God to us. I'll show you in a minute. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and a garden that hath no water. You will be barren. You know, I like winter. It's not my favorite season. It's sort of dreary, don't you think? You know, the leaves fall off and the trees are barren. And you know, I like deserts. I like to see them on TV. I wouldn't want to be there. Because, you know, me and scorpions don't get along. Me and cobras don't do well together. Deserts are a barren place. He's not talking about trees and deserts here, folks. He's talking about people. People that are barren. You know who is a barren person, Will? A person that does not possess salvation. That does not possess the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not possess them, they are a barren, desolate being. They may have this facade of happiness and joy, and boy, I got it made. Look at me, I got this wonderful job, and man, I ride around in this $500,000 car, and I got all this stuff, and look at me, I'm just got it made. And God says, no, you're like an oak tree that's lost its leaves. Now, everybody in here know, anybody know anything about oak trees? They don't lose their leaves. Yeah, if you see a tree in the winter with leaves on it, you can say, that's an oak. But God says, oh, even these oak trees lose their leaves. They're so desolate and barren. But that's not the worst of it. That'd be, listen, to live a life like that and to have a life like that would be bad enough, wouldn't it? But as the old fellow says, it gets worse. It doesn't get any better. And the strong shall be as a tow. T-O-W. Now, anybody know what T-O-W means? Well, anybody ever heard of flax? You know, you make linen out of it. You know, and when they harvest it, they shake it. And you know what falls on the floor? Tow. The refuse of flax. And did you know that it is highly inflammable? Don't be smoking a cigarette around tow. Or your tow might get on fire. Literally. He says you'll be as tow. In other words, you will be flammable. Highly inflammable is the word. And he says this. And the maker of it as a spark. I told you not to be smoking around it. You know what happens when the spark hits the tow? Well, let me ask you this, bless God. Do you know what happens when you throw a cigarette on a can of gas? As they said about the goat, kablooey. Don't be smoking around a goat that's eat dynamite. Now, we make a little light of that, but folks, God's not making light of it. He's dead serious here. You know, because this is serious stuff. Here's what he says. Those that refuse and reject me, you're going to burn. And you're going to be the supplier of what burns and what causes it to start burning. Your sin. And you know why you won't ever stop burning? Think about this now. You know why a person will never stop burning? You know why the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not? I'll go over here and talk to you, Henry, then the rest of them won't talk to me. Do you know why the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not, bless God, and the flame don't go out? No, because you are the very thing that fuels the fire. I mean, if you keep pouring gas on the fire's just going to keep burning, right? Well, when you are the fuel, you're never going to burn out because your sin is the fuel. And just because you wouldn't want to do away with your sin, okay, you say you want to live with it, well, you're going to have to die with it. And you know what happens? Sin is inflammable, highly inflammable. And it ain't never going to be quenched because your sin will never be dealt with. That's why you're going to burn forever. Your sin. The very thing that you said you didn't have will be the very thing that keeps you burning. Sin. Now, yesterday we had a wedding here. Didn't we? And it was a wonderful wedding. And when it come time to burn the candles, Will was not here. I said, what a time for Will to be absent. Because nobody had anything to light the candles. Now that's a wonderful thing in my deal here, but that was a bad thing yesterday. But we quickly ran out and got something, and back we came in the candles got lit and all that, and it's just wonderful. You know, I told the lady behind me, and by the way, I don't know who they were. You know me, I never introduced myself or anything. I'm the sorriest person in the world. But they were telling me they did the decoration, and I was bragging on, you know. And they did a wonderful job. But I told them, when that happened, I turned, somebody behind me, and I thought somebody was behind me. I turned around, and I said, you know, weddings are so nice. You know, they're so joyful and so happy, and things always go wrong. But funerals are so sorrowful because things are so final. You know, wedding is a beginning, and it's a joyous time. But a funeral is a sorrowful thing. Well, here, a wedding turns into a funeral for some. In Matthew chapter 22, you don't need to turn around, I'm going to tell you the story. The king decides he's going to have a supper for his son's wedding. And he invites them all in. And here they come. All one right after, we got the invitation to the king's son's wedding supper. That'd make you happy, wouldn't it? I mean, if the Queen of England sent you an invitation, Becky, wouldn't you be happy? My goodness, anybody'd like to go to the queen's, the king or whatever. But anyway, so here they come. They all come in. And then the king comes in. And there was a problem. Now, yesterday, I didn't know whether to wear a tie or not. So my brother Dave, he sent me a text. You know, my brother, he's right on everything. And he said, how are you going to dress? You going to wear a coat and tie? You know, and he can do these funny texts. He shows a tie. And he likes to show off, you know, I can't do all that stuff. You know, I just say, are you going to wear a coat and tie? He does it with pictures. I guess he thinks I can't read, so he sends me pictures. So anyway, you going to wear a coat and tie? And I said, haven't decided yet. And he said, well, what are we supposed to wear? I said, don't know. He said, I'll call Becky and get back to you. So then he called back and said, casual. So I came casual. Les came casual, had them fancy shoes on, though. I don't know if y'all noticed his fancy shoes. Did you know? See, Helen even noticed, Les. I tell you, son, you can't hide money. There's just no way. When you got them high-dollar shoes on, hey, when you got high-dollar shoes on, everybody notices, don't they? Everybody notices. So he come in there with them big fancy shoes on, but he was casual. And Kevin was really casual. Kevin came from the field, I mean the ballpark. And I said, son, what are you doing in here with Bermudas to the wedding? He said, I just come from the ballpark. So, you know, it was casual. But what if Henry and Becky and the others had said, no, it's formal. Coat and tie required. I wouldn't have come in here casual. I would have come like they said to come, right? Well, here the king said to come a certain way. He said, I want you to come and I want you to wear a wedding garment. But he's the king. He's rich. He says, not only do I want you to wear the wedding garment, I'm going to give you the wedding garment to wear. All you have to do is say you'll come, I'll give you the garment, you come, everything's going to be wonderful. And so he comes in, and he sees them all in his wedding garments, except one. And he says, friend, why have you come without a wedding garment? Did you notice that word, friend? He was a friend. Otherwise, he wouldn't have got the invitation, John. For many are called, but fewer. God sent everyone an invitation to the wedding supper. And he says, not only that, if you'll come, I'll give you the garment. Isaiah says, for he hath clothed us in the garment of righteousness. But you have to come in that. Can't come casually. Can't come with your fancy shoes on. No, you got to come how he says to come. And so he says, friend, why did you come without the wedding garment? And boy, I tell you what, it breaks your heart to read what the man said. Does anybody remember what he said? That's what he said. You're all right. He didn't say anything. You don't say anything to the king when the king says, why didn't you wear what I wanted you to wear? I even offered to give it to you, and you still thought you could come on your own? You thought you could come dressed as you are? You didn't respect the king? You spit on the king? This is my son's wedding. What's wrong with you? Now he's no longer a friend. You know how I know that? Because he says to his servants, listen, you go in there and get that boy. My words. You go in there and get him. And you cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. If you don't think it's serious, my friend, that you go in front of God the way God says you better come in front of him, you better rethink your thinking. Because it's going to be too late when you get before him. If he looks at you, Dwayne, and he don't see the garment of righteousness, you're done. You're toast, literally. That's how serious it is. That's why his word to Isaiah was the same as his word through Jesus. By the way, that was Jesus telling the story, not Isaiah. It was Jesus, the same one who gave Isaiah the story back in Isaiah, is now telling the story to those people in that day and age. You better come like I tell you to come, or bless God, you're not coming. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest, but you're going to come the way I tell you to come, or you're not coming. There's a woe to not having salvation, my friend. Hebrews 4 says, for how shall we escape? How? Well, that's a rhetorical question, by the way. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was first of all spoken unto us by the prophets, but now is spoken to us through his Son? How are you going to escape? What's the answer? You won't. And in Hebrews 12, he says, if they who refused him who spoke on earth, who was that? Moses. If they escape not, how shall they escape if they hear not him who spoke from heaven? What's the answer? You won't. You won't. Revelation 20 says, and the books were opened. Listen, he said, not only you got to have the right clothes, bless God, you got to have your name in the book. But they go together, synonymous. I mean, you can't, if you get your name in the book, guess what you get when he writes your name down? Oh, hallelujah, that just hit me. Guess what you get when he writes your name down? I can remember just like it was yesterday, hitting Paris Island. Oh, I remember that just like it was yesterday. I was scared plumb to death. We run in there, and the first thing they did was take us over there and give us new clothes. Yeah. Well, when he writes your name down, in blood, then he reaches over here, put this on, son. This is the wedding garment, pure righteousness. Boy, is it costly, but you can have it. Hallelujah. But whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Not good. There's a woe to not having salvation. Oh, I wish 100% believed that. I don't wish 99% would believe it. Pam, I wish 100% would believe that. Nothing breaks my heart more than to see people who are just going nonchalantly on the way to hell, thinking, not me. And there's people shouting, the bridge is out. Don't get off that road. That bridge is out up there. Oh, you're crazy. Off they go. The woe to not having salvation. said.